Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, I would like to follow along this morning. We're going to start in Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, first chapter. Have a beautiful morning in which to come together. And it's going to be very hot, I think, again this evening. So it's good to be able to come together this morning when it is somewhat cool, but it's also good to be able to be with those who love to blend their voices in praise to God. God in prayer and be a part of a group that loves the Word of God. And that's always a pleasure and an honor to be with you here. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter has always been a powerful chapter in the thoughts of commentators throughout the centuries because the letter to the Ephesians is so well thought of. It is a special letter that it's not like Romans or Hebrews or Revelation. I mean, those really get into some deep chapters, developing some theological ideas that sometimes are difficult and challenging for people, even those who are considered experts in the languages. But Ephesians is just a much, much shorter book, but it is one that has some of the greatest glories of the truth of God, of the child of God, and that's what we see in the first chapter. And I'd like to just begin reading. I can't read all of it, but I think probably the first couple of points he wants to make is like the first 14 verses, but we won't read that. But look with me in beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or the heavenly realms in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I guess we'll stop right there. That's enough. There's such a contrast in reading so many wonderful passages by Paul, and especially this chapter, and of what we see in the world around us so many times, the tragedies that exist. We can think of people who just get lost in the society. I mean, you know the story. It's a common occurrence. We have them here in Longview. We have them in Greenville and Arkansas when we were there. People who just don't fit into this society for some reason. We might call them homeless people. And yet people who have such opposite descriptions about them. One particular one I remember, a guy by the name, I read about it, his name was Ralph Walters. Ralph Walters. And he was a guy around the Phoenix, Arizona area. And he would come in every few days to sort of the halfway house to get a meal and take a bed that was offered to him. But people didn't know who he was. He just kind of stayed to himself. And you know the story as it goes. You just change the name, but it's almost the same story. He comes in one night and he eats his dinner and he dies in his sleep. And of course, they begin to try to figure out who he is. And they finally found a couple of guys who knew his name. And his name was Ralph Walters. But he just called himself Bob or something like that. And as they began to check into him, come to find out he was worth about $4 or $5 million. But because of things that happened in his life, things that happened in his family, and how he addressed certain problems, he began to draw back more and more from society. And again, like I said, you know the story. You know the different names. We had some in Greenville that were like that, and they seemed like lost souls in the world who didn't know where to go or what to do. But I think about that when I think about, for example, just taking verse 7, where Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." There are so many people in the world, I mean Christians and those who are not Christians, who live in spiritual poverty. And yet they're tremendously wealthy. They have at their fingertips access to wealth of blessings untold. And this is one of those great chapters in which Paul's talking about. I would just challenge you to take time to begin in verse 3 and read down to verse 14. It's one of the great, what they call doxologies to God, about what God is and what God has done and what he's doing through Christ. The majority of the world doesn't have a concept of the wealth and the abundance that is at their fingertips if they would simply listen to the gospel according to the riches of his grace. God blesses us in two different ways. He blesses us physically and he blesses us spiritually. And anybody who's read the Bible, I think knows it's Old and New Testament. Old Testament, Psalm 37 says this. It says, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." David's not saying it never happened. He's just saying that the people who follow the Lord and strive for the Lord are the ones who are blessed. They know they're blessed. They live a life of confidence in God. And if every now and then something like that happens to someone, then it's one of the exceptions. But the person who follows the Lord is a person who would consider themselves, first of all, truly blessed. Or you come over to the New Testament, Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto you." And he's just talking about spiritual things, physical things there, how God looks over and watches and cares for the sparrow. And again, he's not talking about some exceptions to something that can happen. He's talking about the way people generally live their life who are people of faith. And then on the spiritual side, the spiritual blessings that come to every child of God who would be someone who would take God at his word and have the trust and just live by it. They're blessings for the inner man or the spiritual person, and they're blessings that are perfect and eternal. And you just look through, let's look at verse 4. He says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." We are chosen of God, among the other words that are used there. Or verse 5, "Having predestinated us to be adopted as sons, that we can be the children of God as we live on this earth." Verse 7, let's say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, a wealth that we cannot honestly imagine." Verse 8, "Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom." There is a wisdom and a prudence that is available to the child of God, to the student of the Bible, that is beyond anything this world can give us. Verse 9, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." This revelation of his will that's coming and that we can be a part of it. Verse 11 and 12 talks about his inheritance that's available to us. Tremendous thoughts that Paul would start this letter with and would hope they would understand that. And so we just make so many lessons. It's just one of those things where you can't really pick out truly the lessons. Just look at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Wow. One of the first things is probably the most aggravating things about what Paul taught. All spiritual blessings of God are found where? In Christ. And that just immediately sets the edge of what Paul was teaching in the rest of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, or the heavenly realms. It's only in Christ of what he is saying. And he says he has blessed us. Greek word for blessed or bless is eulogy. You've heard that before. When you attend a funeral, there's a eulogy. Eulogy means to speak well of. And that's usually what we do in a funeral. But here, God is speaking well of us. And that speaking well of us is the idea of being blessed. He's speaking well of us, or blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's only in Christ. And that's the one thing that jumps off the pages of the New Testament. Back in Acts, the 4th chapter, you recall when Peter was speaking and had the opportunity to stand before the Sanhedrin court. And he would tell them, let it be, verse 10 of Acts 4, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 12 now. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's one of the great things about this letter to the apostles, to the church by the apostle here. The spiritual blessings are, as he says it again, in heavenly places in Christ. That's what so many people point out. In Christ. That little two-word phrase is used over and over and over throughout Ephesians. In Christ. In the Lord. In Jesus. In the Savior. In the Beloved. In Him. It's just over and over. There's 155 verses in Ephesians. And like 45 times, he is using one of these words, in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Beloved, in Him. Like every three verses or four verses, he is emphasizing these things of Christ. We read again just this statement. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. There's another one. Just again, and you would pick this up as you go down through here, of everything Christ has done and how God is working through him and providing through him. But just think about 155 verses, and about every three or four verses is one of these statements that are emphasizing everything about Jesus. The first few chapters of Ephesians, first three chapters, is about everything God has done through Christ. And the last three chapters is about us serving Christ, being a part of his will. And so when it's in him and we recognize our association with him, we recognize that we must be associated with him. In Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul would say over there, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the glory of the from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's how we become a part of this heavenly realm, of all of these blessings in this entire realm. Those are coming back again. Just look with me in Ephesians, the first chapter. It's not just the tremendous statement that Paul so bluntly puts out there, for the in the heavenly realms, it's Christ. And he's our only hope. But he continues in verse 4 to say, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In Christ we are the chosen ones. And again, just to say that is astounding in the way Paul would write to the Ephesians. Paul spent 3 years there in Ephesus. And he would be talking about these things, and one time they had a citywide riot because of the things Paul was teaching. And it was part of these things that we read here. We can just sit and read them, turn them over in our minds of everything that he wants us to understand. We, the children of God, are the followers of Christ. The followers of Christ are the children of God. Wouldn't we just say, ask the question, are we blessed as the chosen ones, period? No, we got to be the ones who are following Christ. The Old Testament, Psalms, the 4th chapter, verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Look back with me in the Old Testament. Moses was trying to get this across to the Jewish people, and Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, several verses there. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And it just seems like the Jewish people as a nation just never appreciated or came to understand what God really expected of them. Deuteronomy 7, begin with me at verse 6. Let's do that. Verse 6, Moses writing, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, therefore, it's one of the points he really wanted to make for them, telling them how much they were and how they should consider themselves. He says, therefore, verse 9, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Well, what if somebody just saying, well, we're the chosen ones of God? What? Good. That's good. If you can appreciate the Bible, and the Jewish people thought that, they'll tell you that today. But Moses very plainly said the chosen people of God are also described by them keeping the commandments, the teachings, and the will of the Lord. And if you don't, he will demand it of you. It's almost like God was saying, I will choose those who choose me. That's kind of the way he's saying. Kind of like Joshua said in Joshua 24. You know, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was the attitude he wanted them to see. Those chosen were those who must remain holy and without blemish. Come back with me to Ephesians again, this first chapter. And we read there again in verse 4. He makes this statement, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, I mean, you could make a whole sermon out there in that verse 4. Just that he chose us in him. That'd be your first point. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan before the world existed, before the physical existed, about how that was going to go. And God had already made provisions for man who would become, would make mistakes. And as a result, he chose them, and he chose them before the world began. And then thirdly, He chose them to be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's always been the demand of God. The idea of being chosen of God is good, but along comes the demands that God expects of us of being holy and without blemish before Him. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Look with me in verse 5 and 6. We read again. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the blood. Again, just this emphasis upon Christ being the key to our relationship with Him. That when He makes this statement, He says He predestined, or He planned beforehand, these people would be the ones who would be the children of God, those who would be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God had planned this, and He wanted mankind to be recognized as His children, and He would adopt those who, from the beginning, was not considered children of God. Go with me over to Galatians. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, He talks about it over there, and He makes the statement, Galatians 4, and we look down at about 4, verse 4 through 6. Galatians 4. Let me get to Galatians, not Ephesians. Galatians, the fourth chapter. There you go. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ Jesus. There's a new relationship. And despite the ones who may be enslaved by sin, they can come to God through His Son and stand before Him as an heir with the rights to all of the blessings of His Father. He says the same thing over in Romans. In Romans, the 8th chapter, He says a little differently, but He says essentially the same thing. Romans 8, and we say verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, identified by the life they live. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if we're children, then heirs, and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The wealth of being the children of God is something we can't hardly take in. Back in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus makes a startling statement about His family. Matthew, the 12th chapter, down toward the end of the chapter. Yeah. Jesus was speaking and teaching, and you come down toward verse 47 of Matthew 12. And then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Verse 48, but He answered and said to one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The tremendous wealth of ideas and privilege and position that He's talking about. Look with me back in Ephesians again. In the first chapter, I read verse 7 for you. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, the abundance that He provides. Look down at verse 18, same chapter. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's almost like he can't put all the ideas into just one verse that he wants to try to get across. Second chapter of Ephesians, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Third chapter and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's beyond our complete understanding of everything God offers to mankind and what he achieves for us in his son Jesus. And so many times we lose sight of that. And so many people in the world do that. And they wind up in halfway houses. And they wind up dying alone, not knowing what they have, nor appreciating all of the abundance of the riches that God is offering to us through his Son. But we read down to verse 7. Let's read that and we'll end right there this morning. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him. And there's that idea again. And so when you read Ephesians, just keep that in mind. Think of every time you'll see one of those passages, by him or in him. It's emphasizing Jesus and our relationship to God through him all through this letter, wonderful letter. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Christ. Redemption. Being redeemed means to be bought back. Somebody paid a ransom. Somebody paid an amount for us, and it wasn't just dollar bills. It was a sinless life. It was the blood of Christ on the cross. 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read in verse 18 where he makes the statement, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's what we just recall every first day of the week when Jesus was instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, here, take this, drink this. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And again, we could go through the rest of the first chapter, especially down through verse 14, and look at these tremendous thoughts that he is developing there just for us in our relationship to Christ and what we have in Christ. Why would we not spend time thinking about it? Why would anybody ignore the blessings that are offered to us through the death of the Son of God? If you're not a child of God this morning, you need to think seriously about it. Some just ignore these teachings. Some know them and they don't abide by them. But we encourage those to take advantage of these wonderful truths that are simply being presented here, that in a way that you can take your own time and in the opportunities of your life that you can read through this in just one magnificent promise and statement after another. And that if we're a child of God, if we're a Christian, we're a follower of Christ, we wear the name of Christ, let's not forget this. Let's read this ourselves and apply these thoughts to our thinking and realize the tremendous treasures that we have at our access and not forget about it. If you're here and you haven't named the name of Christ, you need to. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ with a faith strong enough to confess him and be baptized in Christ, we're ready and prepared to help and assist you to do that. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived like you should, you've forgotten what's available to you, let's come back to the Lord. Let's understand his word. Let's understand his will. Let's start walking in the light as he is in the light. If you're subject, would you please come? We'll stand and sing.